Brother James P. Miller used to get up and start a lesson like this. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And that was the 3 points of the lesson. Well, I'm going to do part of that tonight. I'm going to tell you the lesson that we're going to be presenting tonight. And the lesson is very simple, that whatever condition or state in which we find ourselves, there's one thing that we can always do, and that is we can be faithful to God. Tonight's lesson and the next 2 lessons are going to be lessons directed primarily to those of us who are members of the body of Christ. And I hope this lesson tonight will serve as a good introduction for the lesson tomorrow night as we talk about apostasy and the causes of apostasy. So many times when people do fall away, they try to point to the situation in which they find themselves and use that as an excuse or in their minds, a reason for their apostasy. And so tonight, we're going to look at the example of a young man in the Old Testament, as we already announced on the flyers that have been passed out, the young man Joseph. Going to be looking at his life from a little different standpoint. Those who have been here at Belleville for any period of time, you've heard the lesson. But it is one that I think needs to be repeated because I need it. My youngest daughter, Jennifer, wants me to preach this lesson about every time that she hears me preach, I think. But it meant so much to her, and it means a great deal to me. And I think that it is a lesson that all of us really can relate to and really need. And so, if you have your Bibles, open up to the 37th chapter of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph all the way from Genesis 37 to the very end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50. Now, don't get too upset. I'm not going to keep us till midnight, but we're going to be looking at some facts about Joseph and looking at his life in particular. We're going to look at the different stages in the life of Joseph, and we're going to ask the question in regards to each one of them. That is, how did he behave and conduct himself at that particular time? And then what was the result? And what was his reaction to the result? And we begin, first of all, in looking at Joseph as a son in his father's house. As we begin our study here in Genesis 37, in this particular instance, we see that his father has sent him out to check on the rest of his brethren. And Joseph obediently goes out to find his brethren and to see how they were doing. Now, he's already interpreted some visions and dreams that he's had to his parents and to his brethren, and they don't like it. And so as Joseph goes out and to check on his brothers, I believe that there's only one way that we can describe Joseph, and that is that he was a good, caring son and brother. There's not a thing that we read about him but what showed that he loved his parents, that he loved his brethren, and even though they were jealous of him and demonstrated hatred really toward him, Joseph never showed anything but love and concern for his brethren. Question. Having done this, what was the result? If you'll skip on down a few verses to verse 20, as Joseph finds his brethren And he's making his approach. He says, come now, therefore, and let us slay him. This is the response of the brethren that he's showing love and concern for. And as they see him coming, they said, let's kill him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben, to his credit, did not want to see this carried out. And so he interceded and said, let us not kill him. And said, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben had a plan that, well, okay, we'll just throw him in the pit and I'll get him out later. But before he can do this, we see these traitors on their way down to Egypt. And instead of killing Joseph, they sell him just as a common piece of merchandise. Sell him to these traitors on the way down to Egypt. And so even though Joseph was a good, caring son and brother, he became a victim of the envy and the jealousy of his own brethren. Which brings us then to the next stage in the life of Joseph. If you turn your page over to chapter 39. This time we see Joseph being sold as a slave. Now, before we go on, I want to make a request. I know it's impossible to fully and completely do this, but to the extent that you possibly can, I want you to try to imagine yourself in Joseph's situation. To imagine how you would feel being sold by your own brothers and being taken down into Egypt and being sold as a slave. Just what would you be thinking? I'm convinced that a lot of people would be thinking, oh, what good does it do to try to do what's right? I tried to be the best son. I tried to be the best brother that I knew to be. And look at what good did it do? Look at what it got me. Here I am going into a strange land, away from my family, and being treated just as an animal, being sold as a piece of merchandise. Well, you know, and I know, that that's not the attitude that Joseph had. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The only way you can describe Joseph is he was a good slave. He was faithful to his master, and to the extent that the master just turned everything over to him to manage everything. And the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. Some people seem to have the idea, oh, that explains how it was possible for him to act the way he did and to have the attitude that he had. They seem to have the idea that when it says that the Lord was with Joseph, you've seen these science fiction movies where they have a force field around the person, and it makes it impossible for anything to penetrate. That seems to be the attitude that a lot of people have about this statement, that the Lord just sort of built a force field about Joseph to where he would not have the same feelings and would not feel the same way that you would or that I would if we found ourselves in the same situation. That's not what that means, as Brother Robert Turner would say, at all. I'm convinced that it was true then what is true today, and what was true when James wrote, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And so when it says the Lord was with Joseph, it's telling me something about Joseph. It's telling me that he continued to draw nigh unto God. He continued to focus upon God and doing God's will. I want you to remember that. I won't go back over that every time that we see this, but I want you to remember that point every time we read that statement that the Lord was with Joseph. But question, here he is being a good slave, faithfully serving his master, doing his very best. And what was the result? You know the result. His master's wife enticed him to commit an act of immorality, and Joseph refused. How can I do this great sin and sin against my master? No, that's not what he said. How can I do this great sin and this evil and sin against my God? Joseph recognized something that all of us need to recognize, and that is that sin is against God. Would he have been sinning against the woman? Yes. Would he have been sinning against his master? Yes. But sin is against God. And that was the thing that Joseph was concerned about, being what God would have him to be. And so as a result of his loyalty and faithfulness to his master, he becomes a victim of the lies that this woman told. When her husband comes home, she says, this man attacked me. He tried to commit this act of immorality. Look here, I've got the evidence. Here's his garment. And through all of this, one of the questions that has always been on my mind as I read the story, her husband simply believed what she said. Joseph had proven himself. Joseph had been such a good slave to the point that his master had turned over. There's no evidence that he said to Joseph, what do you have to say for yourself? What can you say about this? Instead, he simply took the word of his wife. And Joseph now is cast into prison. Going back to what we said a moment, what are you thinking right now? I tried to be the best slave that I knew how. I tried to do what God would have me to do. What good did it do? So many people be wallowing in self-pity as they laid there in the prison. But instead, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Remember what I said. Joseph continued to draw nigh unto God. He was concerned about being what God would have him be. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, that whatsoever they did, there he was the doer of it. So as a prisoner, how do you describe him? He was a good prisoner. to the extent that the keeper of the prison just sort of turned things over to him to be oversee everything that went on. Not only that, but we learn also that there were two other individuals that were put in prison. The butler and the baker had offended the Lord, the king of Egypt, and they had been thrown into prison as well. And they each had dreams. And so now Joseph not only is a good prisoner, but he also is showing kindness and consideration for his fellow prisoners, because they had these dreams and they didn't know what it meant. And so they told these dreams to Joseph, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. As we read on down into chapter 40, and verse 5 says, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Now Joseph makes a very simple request of the butler. But think on me when it should be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So a very simple request. Basic saying, just remember me. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Then when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the 3 baskets or 3 days. Everything going good, see? Just almost identical to the interpretation of the butlers. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. Up to this point, still pretty much the same. But now it changes. Shall lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So it happened just exactly the way that Joseph said that it was going to.
Look at verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You remember what he said to the butler? Surely, when everything happened just the way that Joseph said that it was going to, and he's restored to his position, surely now he's going to... Hey, that fellow was right. He must be all right. And he would tell Pharaoh. But instead, Joseph becomes a victim of ingratitude. Still, the Lord was with Joseph. Let me stop right here for just a minute. What are you thinking about now? Here, through all of this, as a slave, as a prisoner, your only desire has been to please God. What good does it do? Here, I show this kindness to these people. And sure, all I asked was, just remember me. It's not going to take any effort. How many times throughout your life, maybe there's someone that needed help and you were there to render that help, and maybe later on in down the road, the circumstances change. All of a sudden, you're the one that needs the help. And that person that you helped and was kind to, nowhere to be found. A lot of people would be saying, no, I've had it. From now on, I'm going to look out for number one. Nobody else cares for me. I've tried to do good. I've tried to do right. What good does it do? Sometimes you see this even among members of the body of Christ. Somebody says something or does something they don't like, and all of a sudden they become more concerned about that person and that their relationship to that person than they are to God. And they turn away from God because somebody says something or somebody did something they didn't like. Not Joseph. Joseph, even though he has been the victim of lying, he's been the victim of the envy and jealousy of his brothers, he's been the victim of lying on the part of his master's wife when he was a slave, and now he's the victim of ingratitude on the part of his fellow prisoners. But he's still only concerned about one particular thing. And this brings us then to the next stage of Joseph's life. I don't have time to go through all the details, but you know the story how that Pharaoh himself had a dream. And nobody was able to interpret his dream as to what it meant. Uh-oh, now the butler remembers. Hey, there's that fellow that was in prison with me. He interpreted a dream and it came about just like he said that it would. So he told Pharaoh about it. And now Pharaoh sends for Joseph. And Joseph appears before Pharaoh and interprets that dream. And Joseph was sort of put in charge. How do you describe it? He was a good and successful ruler. For when it came about, as he had interpreted the dream, that there was going to be famine and not only in Egypt, but throughout the lands, that it happened just as it did. And then, but before the famine took place, he had stored up enough grain not only for the people in Egypt, but even for others from other places to come and to buy grain. He was a good ruler. But he still only has one desire, because it was during this period of time that his brothers come down from the homeland to buy grain in Egypt. And Joseph now is face to face with those that started all of this. through their envy and their jealousy. Turn on all the way over to chapter 45. This is after Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. And look at what he says in verse 5 of chapter 45. "Now, therefore," he says, "be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." You see what his number one concern still is? Serving God. Now somebody may say, "Oh, well, finally things are working out for Joseph. He's gone through a lot. He suffered as a slave. He suffered as a prisoner. And now he's ruler in Egypt. I knew things were going to work out for him." But what was the result of his efforts? I think we'll see that as a ruler, he probably faced his greatest temptation. Suppose Joseph had been like most people, that when he was sold out of envy and jealousy by his brothers, he had this feeling, "Well, one of these days, oh, if I ever have the opportunity, I'll get even with them. I'll show them." What could he, if he felt that way, what could he have done about it when he was a slave? Not a thing. If he'd felt that way, what could he have done about it when he was thrown into prison? Not a thing. What can he do about it now? All he would have had to have done is to point the finger at his brothers and say to the Egyptian soldiers, "Away with them." Had he been of that attitude of mind. But instead he said, "No, don't be afraid." Now, you would think that his brothers by this time would be saying, "Oh, he's right. We were wrong. We should not have done that." But look how he's showing such forgiveness on his part. And to show their thanks and appreciation. But what was the result of his kindness toward them? Turn all the way over with me now to the very last chapter of the book of Genesis. Joseph has all of his family brought down. Before we look at this point, let me call your attention to something else. When Joseph was first sold by his brothers and taken down and sold as a slave in Egypt, his father was a pretty wealthy individual. He could have said, "Well, I hate that this has happened, but as soon as Daddy finds out, he'll be down here to buy me and take me back home." Somebody said, well, wait a minute. His daddy did not know that he was still alive. They had lied to, his brothers had lied to his father, thinking that a beast had killed him. We know that. But Joseph didn't know that. As far as Joseph was concerned, his father just didn't even care enough to come down there and get him. So that's another thing that Joseph had to deal with. In addition to all of the lies that were told on him and the ingratitude that was shown toward him. But now, Joseph's father has died. And when we come to verse 15 of chapter 50, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. See what they're saying? Oh, we've got it figured out now. Now we know why he was being so good to us. All he was concerned about was Daddy. He knew that if he got vengeance on us with Daddy still alive, it would break Daddy's heart. But Daddy's gone now. We don't have to, he doesn't have to worry about hurting Daddy's feeling. And so now they make up this tale. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why did he weep? I've only been able to come up with one answer. That was his way of saying to him, you still don't believe me, do you? All along, I've told you that the only thing I was concerned about was God's will. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. And you know there are people like that. They just cannot conceive of someone doing what is good and what is right because it is good and because it's right. Sometimes our young people, they go to school, they work hard, they try to study hard, and here's some lazy goof off and says, oh, look at that, he's trying to be teacher's pet. It just doesn't occur to that kind of person. That person is doing good and doing what's right because it is good, because it is right. Sometimes we see it in the church. Here's somebody, you can depend upon them to do just anything that they're called upon to do. And here's some half-hearted, indifferent individual. Oh, look at that, he's trying to run the church. It just doesn't occur to some people that there are people who love the Lord and want to do what's good and what's right because it is good and because it is right. And that's the way these brothers were. Joseph is saying all this along that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But in their mind, there's, what's he waiting for? When's he going to do it? And now they've got it all figured out. Oh, now we know why he was waiting. He didn't want to hurt Daddy. But Daddy's gone now. He doesn't have to worry about hurting Daddy. And so Joseph wept. And so even as a ruler, he becomes a victim of the disbelief on the part of his own brethren. Now, I'm convinced there's a lesson here for us. It's very simple. whatever my lot in life may be, there's one thing that I can do. I can please and glorify my God. I may be a slave. I may be falsely lied upon and falsely accused and thrown into prison. Or I may be ruler of a great nation. But there's one thing I can do. I can please God. I can do what's right. And I hope each of us will keep this in mind tomorrow night as we talk about apostasy. And maybe there have been times that you've decided that, I'm just not going to try to do it anymore. I've tried to do what's right, but it just seems like that every time I try to do what's right, that something is happening that pushes me back. I told somebody last night that I should have made the announcement after services last night that tonight's lesson would not be for everybody. If you've never been discouraged, if you've never been in a situation where you felt like the harder you tried, that the worse things got, or that something was always trying to stand in your way or working against you, discouraging you from doing what needs to be done, this lesson may not mean a great deal to you, but if you're like most of us have been in those situations. It's so discouraging. To preach the gospel, for example, and see it seemingly fall upon deaf ears. It's discouraging at times when you're trying to faithfully serve the Lord and it seems like others just don't care. What's going to be your reaction in situations like that? It needs to be the same as Joseph. I may be a slave. I may be a prisoner. But He is my God. And I'm going to draw near to Him so that He'll be with me. As I say, I hope we'll keep this in mind tomorrow night when we talk about apostasy and some of the things that contribute to that. And then we're going to close out the lesson Friday night with how we can prevent apostasy. We can fall, but we don't have to. We can prevent it. So that's the remaining lessons. So I've done the first part of Brother Miller. I've told you what I'm going to tell you. So then tomorrow night and Friday night, I'll tell you. And I might close out Friday night by saying, now I'll tell you what I told you. So I'll get all 3 points in the lesson. If you're not a child of God, you can be. All you have to do is to look into God's Word and find the instruction as to what God would have you to do, to believe and put your faith and trust in His Son that gave His life as a sacrifice for your sins, to be ready to turn from that which separates you from God and repent of your sins. And yes, say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm going to do what He would have me to do. I'm going to demonstrate my faith by surrendering my life in obedience to His will and being baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. If you haven't done that, friend, you need to do it while there's time and opportunity. And just as we learn from the example of Joseph, there's not a thing in the world that can prevent you from doing what God would have you to do, except one thing: your will. That's the only thing that can prevent anybody from being what God would have them to be. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And you need to make up your mind that you want to obey and glorify God and look to His Word and find out what He would have you to do and then do it. Maybe as a child of God, you've become discouraged. Maybe somebody said something or done something that has caused you to become disheartened and discouraged. I tell you what you can do. You can look to God for the strength that you need to be what you would have, He would have you to be. And if it's allowed you, your faith to be weakened, you can repent, pray to God, and be what God would have you to be. If you need to obey His will, you do what Joseph did. Draw near to God by being obedient to His will. Right now, as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.